Well, once again, brothers and sisters, good morning. And I'd just repeat the announcement, please, to turn off all and silence all the cell phones during the addresses this morning. Now, this is the 2014 Eastern Christadelphian Bible School. The theme for the week has been That We May Know Him. The speaker for our first class is Brother Andrew Bramhill of the Shirley UK Ecclesia. His theme for the week is The Lord's Encounter with Women. And the title for today's class is The Bride of Christ. Now, in preparation for today's class, Brother Andrew has asked me to read Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 25, and I'm reading from the Revised Standard Version. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I'll make him a helper fit for him." So out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all cattle and to the birds of the air and to every beast of the field, but for the man there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man leaves his father and his mother and cleaves to his wife, and they become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Now we invite Brother Andrew to lead us in the final class of the week entitled The Bride of Christ.
Thank you, Brother Ron. Good morning, brothers and sisters. Well, here we are, day six. Thank you for putting up with us. Thank you for overlooking our British sense of humour and other things that we've shared with you this week. You've made us very welcome and we've enjoyed your company and your fellowship all week. And it's been lovely to be here. And we are united, brothers and sisters, in the faith that we have and the hope of the gospel. And it's lovely that we can come so many miles and share these things together. And I suppose it has its foundation here, doesn't it, in Genesis chapter 2. Because here we see the man and his bride coming together, and we're all striving in all our rather shallow and easy studies of the encounters with women. We've been able to appreciate, haven't we, the Lord and the women who came into his life. And it's all coming together now in this understanding, this appreciation that he is wanting a relationship with his bride. And it's going to be special. And we know it's going to be special because of what we've read here in Genesis chapter 2. And we're part of this rather wonderful blessing which comes from knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Those verses that we've just shared together, you know, they're well known and they're straightforward, and you have not come across a phrase this morning, as Brother Ron has read that, where you've thought, "Ooh, I haven't seen that before." We know this so well, don't we? And because we know these things so well, sometimes the impact is just lost. Familiarity means that we don't always appreciate what's going on here. So let's just remind ourselves that as the Lord was creating through these 6 days, time was taken periodically to assess. And the Lord looked and he saw and things were good, and he was content with the way his creation work was being undertaken, in a way this creative process was working through. And he's coming to the climax of it here on day six, isn't he? Because he's now going to make man. This is it. This is the high point of his creation. And man is made, and assessment is made, and the Lord looks and he sees what? Well, he sees actually that having made man, that's not good. Now, we often concentrate, don't we, on the conclusion of the sixth day, where we say, but on the end of day six, it was very good, forgetting that actually, partway through the process, the Lord looks and he says, ooh, that's not good. It's there in verse 18, isn't it? What was it that wasn't good in this creation? Not that man had been made in some defective way, not that there was some flaw in the creation of this individual, but that this individual was alone. Now doesn't this sound odd to you, that the Lord would go through a creation process and get to a point where he finds himself saying, ooh, that's not good? Did the Lord not know that it would not be good for man to be alone? Of course he knew it wasn't good for man to be alone. Of course he knew that. So we need to ask ourselves, why is this creative process working through in this particular way? He made animals, male and female, so that they could reproduce. He made birds and fish in the same way. He didn't make male fish first or male beasts first and then say, oh no, there's something wrong here. I need to do something else. He doesn't do that, does he? But when it comes to man, he just makes man. Why doesn't he make man and woman together? He knows that it will be very good when man is with woman, but he doesn't make it in that way. Why is that? Is it not to demonstrate to man that it is not good to be alone? And I'll just show you that it's not good to be alone. You need to learn this, Adam. You need to appreciate that your companion is very important to you. I'll show you that because I'll make you alone. And isn't that what comes out then in these verses? Because Adam is made alone. He has no helper. And then all the beasts of the field are brought before Adam. And please don't think, brothers and sisters, this is just part of the naming process. This isn't just so that we can know a lion is a lion or an elephant is an elephant today, just because that's what Adam happened to label them. This is not just a labeling exercise. What's God doing here? He's showing to Adam it's not good for him to be alone. Would you like to have this lion as your companion, Adam? Would you like to have this elephant as your companion, Adam? Would you like to have this dog as your companion, Adam? They all processed before Adam. And the conclusion of the matter was that there isn't anyone here, Lord. That there isn't someone here that I can share my feelings and my challenges and my disappointments and my blessings with. There isn't anybody. And God says, I know. So let me make woman for you. And you know how it works out. You know this lovely picture of this man going into a deep sleep, the deepest of sleeps, and a rib being taken and this woman being made. And you will know the word isn't made, it's built, it's constructed, rather like the ecclesia is being built in from the Lord Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection. You know all that symbolism. But what we lose, brothers and sisters, I think in the King James Version and maybe in the RSV and maybe in any other version that you have on your knees in front of you, is the excitement in this man when he finds his companion. Verse 23, it's there, isn't it? Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. Isn't this wonderful? At last, I've been looking. All day long, I've been looking. I've searched the animal kingdom, and there was no one for me. And now, I've found someone. I've found my bride. And the excitement doesn't come out particularly in the text for us, but it's there. Can you see that? And now, together, this man and his wife, they are so close, they are so together. This relationship is so special that in their eyes, as well as in the eyes of the Almighty, they are one. A man will leave his father's house and cleave unto his wife, and you will not be able to distinguish between them because this relationship is so special that they're like one person. And those of you who are blessed with wonderful marriages will know how special this is. It doesn't come any better than this, does it? And Adam, of course, we must observe, is faithful in his house. Please don't overlook that. Adam sadly gets the label as the one who fell, as the one who first sinned. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But let's not forget his faithfulness. Because as we get to chapter 3, and punishments are being given out, and we highlight the "wasn't my fault, she gave it me to eat," "wasn't my fault, the serpent persuaded me." You know how the blame is passed from one to the other, and the curse upon Adam, this is now death, you return to dust, this is the end of the matter, Adam, because you didn't grasp the opportunity of eternal life that was there. Verse 20 of chapter 3, Adam called his wife's name Eve. Why did he call her Eve? Just seen in chapter 2 that he called her woman because she was taken out of man. He's now going to change her name. But why is he doing that? It's because Adam still understands. And the name Eve, well, we don't need to wonder what it means, do we? Because verse 20 continues, because she was the mother of all living. And then amongst this picture of cursing and death and returning to dust, Adam can see that there is hope. He's heard the promise of verse 15. He knows that the Lord is not willing that any should perish. And he, calling his wife's name Eve, because she will be the mother of all living. And if we just turn over, please, to Ephesians chapter 5, where we love to go when men and women are marrying, and remind ourselves of the great blessings that we have as husband and wife. We begin to see here, don't we, that it's not just about a marital relationship. Verse 25, the principle for husbands set down in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Isn't that what we've seen in Genesis chapter 2 there? This man who was so overjoyed at the arrival of his wife, so too the Lord Jesus Christ loves his church, loves his ecclesia so much that he gave himself for it. Not gave up a few things for it, not made a few small sacrifices to accommodate the wishes of a wife. He gave himself. And we know the sense in which that was done. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. And here, brethren, let's not forget our responsibilities in the family home. Our responsibility is to do with spiritual things, about sanctification and cleansing and washing of water by the word. I know it's a partnership. I know roles have to be played. I know a home is an empty place without a woman in it. We all know that. And yet, men, brethren, there's a responsibility here which cannot be delegated. And it's the responsibility of sanctification and washing with the word. And we often struggle a little bit these days in our modern times, don't we? Verse 22 about wives submitting yourselves unto your own husbands. And we just hesitate because we would not want to be individuals who, men wouldn't want to be individuals who found themselves giving instruction to their wives or telling their wives what to do, nor would we want our wives just to be saying yes sir, no sir. We wouldn't want that kind of relationship at all, and we just wonder what it is until we get to the end of the verse, which says, as unto the Lord. And actually verse 22 comes immediately after verse 21, doesn't it? Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Yes, there are different roles. Yes, there are different responsibilities in the house of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet this idea of submission, we all do as unto the Lord. And so in this very picture of man and wife, we're seeing the Lord Jesus Christ and his bride. And it's a powerful thing, isn't it? The sense of joy which was Adam's as his bride arrived is there in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who celebrated the arrival of his bride. He too was excited. He too was so devoted and committed to this very work that he gave himself completely, totally, in his entirety, in order that his bride might have life. Come with me then to John's Gospel, chapter 19. We've been gradually working our way through the different encounters that the Lord has with women, and it's building in John, certainly, isn't it, into a picture of this developing bride. It begins in chapter 2 with a summary of the whole wedding feast. It works its way through the individual components, you'll remember, with an understanding of the word, a confession with the woman caught in adultery, the rebirth of individuals like Martha and Mary and Lazarus, and then commitment and service, that woman with the oil, Mary with the oil, as she was giving her all, even whilst folk were standing on the sidelines and saying it shouldn't be done like this. And these individuals, brothers and sisters, these women who were committing themselves to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are the ones who stand here on that last day. We look round to find where the men might be. We look round to see who it is that they're supporting the Lord right to the end. And we see none, apart from John, who is referred to as the beloved disciple. And yet look at the women, verse 25 of John 19. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleopas and Mary Magdalene. And there they are. There's four mentioned there in John. I've done the little exercise of listing these ladies side by side from each of the four Gospels. I don't know whether they all line up in quite that way. We've got the four individuals there listed underneath John's gospel record: his mother, his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. And some are common to all the gospels. If you look at Mary Magdalene, she's named in all those, so it's easy to align her. His mother only comes in John's record, so she stands alone in that table. The other two ladies in the middle, is the mother of Zebedee's children, Salome, who is also Mary's sister, the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can't be absolutely certain. If indeed she is, then it starts to pull together all sorts of family connections between the Lord and his disciples. And similarly, Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, who was wife of Cleopas, if indeed they align. And that's an intriguing little table to consider, brothers and sisters, and then work through the different connections that might exist through our New Testament record. But surely the point is that there are women, the true bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are staying with him right to the end. This is a dangerous place to be. We've already stood at the foot of the cross this morning, and that's a dangerous place to be. The last thing you want in such an environment is to be considered a sympathizer with the man being executed. Disciples at best stood at a long distance and viewed. Peter did. Others had gone. John was there because of the conversation that comes next at verse 26. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. And that indicates for us, doesn't it, something that we've seen through John's gospel, and that is that the physical family of the Lord Jesus Christ isn't great. That we know his brethren tempted him. We know his brethren did not believe. And here the Lord Jesus Christ is giving the care of his mother not to one of his brothers or sisters. Where's the family now? He's saying, John, will you do this for me? The one who he loved. Will you take care of my mother? So all of us can be impressed by these individual women who were happy, willing, so dedicated that they remain at the foot of the cross even unto the time of death. Now let's go back to Luke 24, please. Go back to Luke chapter 24, because the wonderful example that's presented by these women is not that they shrug their shoulders at some point and say, that's it, it's over. They were right there at the cross. Were they thinking that there might still be a chance? Were they thinking there still might be hope? And then in Luke 24, on the first day of the week, verse 1, we find the women again, don't we? They came unto the sepulchre, bringing spices that they had prepared, and certain others with them. Here are women who are continuing in their service, even though all hope had gone. And I just insert myself in the text at that point, and I wonder how committed I would be, how closely associated I would be with the Lord Jesus Christ in times such as this, where, come on, let's face it, this is the end. And yet they're still there and they're playing their part. I was just chatting with Brother Ron about the thief on the cross. I wonder who else believed in the coming kingdom at that moment. All these disciples who've walked with the Lord Jesus Christ and have listened to his words and seen the things that he... Who else is looking for the kingdom? Joseph of Arimathea, we're told, was. Nicodemus, possibly. Thief on the cross, certainly. What about all the others? Well, maybe these women who are still there and still involved with the Lord Jesus Christ, they are not giving up. And of course, the great blessing that comes their way because of this continued service, this continued commitment unto the end, when others are saying, I'm stopping now, the reward for them is that great revelation comes their way, because conversations will be had. Verse 5 of Luke 24. As they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee. These individuals who in their commitment have remained unto the end have now got a vision of angels. They've got some special revelation. Ah, he's risen. He's not here. He's not dead anymore. We know he was once, but he's not now. And he's going to appear to you. Do you remember how he told you about that in Galilee? Do you remember what he explained to you? Well, this is it. It's coming to pass. And these ladies, because of their commitment and service, are receiving the blessing of revelation. And we see that time and time again, you know, through Scripture, where the persistent woman who is not giving up, who is so tenacious in her determination to get to the bottom of the matter, she gets something special. And brethren, we're not like that. We tend to be more logical, and we tend to say, you know what, this is finished now. It's time to pack it in. The bride of Christ isn't like that. The bride of Christ says, no, there's something here. We are going to hang on. We are going to see what this leads to. We have words of promise that are worth holding on to. And it's such a stark contrast, really, isn't it, when you look further down the chapter with these two individuals who are walking on the Emmaus Road. It tells us very clearly, doesn't it, that these two men who are journeying back from Jerusalem, verse 15, it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near. Odd situation, this. Two men who know the Lord Jesus Christ so well, all of a sudden find themselves in the company of the Lord Jesus Christ and do not have a clue that it's him. They do not know it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is that? Well, you could run through all sorts of hypotheses about, well, his nature's now different, he's now an individual who's come back from the grave, he's recovered of all those brutal treatments that he received, his voice might be different, all sorts of things you could start to speculate about. You could even provide evidence that he was different because he's not constrained by walls or doors anymore. He just appears and disappears. But surely they should have known this was the Lord. Not everything's changed. Not everything's changed. He's able to say to Thomas, you want evidence, Thomas? Well, just put your finger in there. Just put your hand in this hole here. Not everything's changed with the Lord. And even now they haven't, because in some future time, friends are going to say, what are these wounds in your hands? These are the ones that I received in the house of my friends. These two individuals did not know it was the Lord Jesus Christ because their logic had told them that it was over. It was finished. Men do not come back from the grave, and they'd seen the Lord dead. And we know that, don't we? Because as the conversation goes on, their hope, their faith, is all in the past. Have you noticed how it's set, the tense of the conversation? At verse 19, he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty indeed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to be condemned. Verse 21, but we trusted, past tense, that it had been he, past tense, which should have redeemed Israel. You see that? They'd given up. The logic says, we thought it was him, but it's not. And the Lord had to gradually win them round. And we always do well to remember how he wins them round, brothers and sisters. He doesn't win them round by saying, of course, you'll never understand until you get the Holy Spirit. Let me bless you with the Holy Spirit, which will help you with understanding. He doesn't say that. Nor does he say, you'll never be able to understand until I give you these extra books of Scripture and make it whole. He doesn't even say that. All he does is say, let me show you. Let me show you what this is all about. And he went back to the Scriptures, law, prophets, psalms, and familiar Scriptures until they get to the point where they're going, ah, get it now. Their faith had to be won. The women, were much more receptive. Let's go back to John chapter 20, please. John chapter 20 has the first encounter after the grave, doesn't it, with, not with women, but with a particular woman. And it's this lovely picture of Mary Magdalene in the garden, isn't it? She's looked in, she's seen the mercy seat, the place where the Lord lay, and two angels sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, in verse 12. This lovely picture of the mercy seat which sat atop the ark. And the women are going to speak to her just as the Lord will speak to her. Verse 13, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? That's what they're interested in. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to say the same thing to her in verse 15. And Mary, to some extent, you know, is in the same position as those on the Emmaus Road. Her faith is such that she sees the Lord Jesus and mistakes him for the gardener. If she was deluded, she might have seen the gardener and expected it to be Jesus. It's the other way around, isn't it? But notice how quickly her faith is won round. Disciples on the Emmaus Road, the Lord has got to show them through passage after passage after passage, and there's nothing wrong with that. That whole process was required, wasn't it? Because it turns these individuals into unstoppable men. They are going to be dedicated in their service and their commitment because of the power of the resurrection. Mary is different. A spoken word from the Lord, and her faith is restored. Verse 16, Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turneth herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. And there's more than just a spoken word there, isn't there? You can read into the text how Mary is now holding fast onto her Lord. Here he is back from the grave. Here are two who are made one, and they are inseparable, aren't they? And the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, no, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended unto the Father. This lovely picture of man and woman coming together here in this garden, the Lord and his bride, as it were. And that's why I think the Lord is appearing first to a woman. He's not appearing first to man. It's this picture that we've seen back in Genesis chapter 2. In symbol here with the Lord Jesus Christ and Mary Magdalene. And this then is all lifted to a spiritual level, because the Lord is wanting a close relationship with each of us. He's looking for each of us to be so dedicated and commitment that even when we're beginning logically to say, you know, this doesn't sound quite right, and there'll be all sorts of things which the world is presenting to us as logical and with hard evidence and saying, you really need to stop believing the things in the Word of God because science is now saying that you're mistaken. And we can just feel the foundations of our faith beginning to weaken a little bit. Hold fast, brothers and sisters. Hold firm, because you will be proved right if you have your faith in the words of God. Matthew chapter 22, please. It's one of these lovely parables which the Lord Jesus Christ speaks. And it's a parable which is a parable and yet is going to present for us a foretaste of what's to come. This is the marriage supper of not the king, but the king's son. Verse 2, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. Here is the unusual thing. Some parables are very unusual. Here is a marriage made for the son, but not the son and his bride. An odd thing, this. There's a wedding, there's a son mentioned, there's a bridegroom mentioned, but that there is no bride yet. And that's because the bride is being called, isn't she? Servants are being sent, and they're going out into all the world in order that individuals can be bidden to celebrate this wedding feast. These servants are to go and gather all those who are called or named. The Lord Jesus Christ came to save those of his name, Matthew 1, verse 21. And we're saddened by the response in verse 5, aren't we, that they made light of it. Keep Matthew 22, please, available, but just turn over with me to Hebrews 2, would you? Hebrews 2, we've spent quite a bit of time in this week. Verse 1, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And that, of course, is coming on the back of chapter 1. God has spoken to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard. Verse 2, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received not a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? That word neglect in verse 3 is just the word that we've got here in Matthew 22. Verse 5, they made light of it. That phrase, made light of it, is the same word, neglect, in Hebrews 2, verse 3. You get the sense of what the scriptures are saying here. An invitation is being extended to the kingdom of God, and people neglected it. They made light of it. And these individuals, who were the potential bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, had all got other more important things that they wanted to do. And when we look down the list here in Matthew and similarly in Luke, we find trivia. And there's moments to pause, isn't there, and just look at the things which are interfering with us as we respond to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10. And so those servants went out into the highways and gathered together as many as they could find, both good and bad. And the wedding was furnished with guests. Is that an odd thing of the parable, brothers and sisters, or are we comfortable that both good and bad are invited and find themselves at the wedding feast? I don't think we should worry over much here, because this is nothing to do with personal performance. This is nothing to do with those who have worked hard and can say, look at all these good works that I have done, Lord. Look at my own performance here. I am not a bad person. There are many of us who will feel that we fall into that poor category. And yet there in the kingdom of God, we're all in there together. And why is it, brothers and sisters? Well, the answer is clearly because we are there, not because of our own performance, but because of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that comes out, doesn't it, in the parable? Because in verse 11, when the king came in and to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And we read on next, and we know what comes next, how this man is thrown out because he's not complying with the dress code. And of course, the scriptures here are telling us more than this, aren't they? You see, the one who invites us to the wedding is presenting us with the garment to wear. Haven't we already had that in Matthew chapter 6? This same word of wedding garments that we've got in 22, we get here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Verse 28, and why take ye thought for raiment? Same word, wedding garment. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, and they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. God clothes the grass of the field, and he's wanted to clothe you. And this is the lovely thing, in this invitation that's going out, brothers and sisters, and this call to be the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's one here who says, you know what, I'm not going to wear that wedding garment. It's not as though he couldn't afford it. It's not as though he didn't know what to do. He just decided not to wear it. And that's astonishing, isn't it? The Lord is saying, here, I've got the garment for you. You don't need to do anything. This is the garment to wear. And then you'll be suitable for the kingdom of God. So that's what this parable is all about. Individuals who are either choosing not to respond, or individuals who are saying, well, I will respond, but I'm going to do it on my own terms. This is the basis on which I will respond. And we all have to submit ourselves. Wives, submit yourselves to your husband. This is what he wants. And actually, it's not what he wants. He has done everything for us. He has made all the necessary arrangements for us. And all we need to do is sit back and be recipients of this great occasion. One last reference, brothers and sisters, if you'll come with me, please, to the book of Revelation, chapter 19. You see, this is what we're all waiting for. We're all trying to form part of the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're all trying to develop ourselves and grow in Him. We're all trying to illustrate our commitment in our own small way, that this is what we're looking forward to. Verse 7 of Revelation chapter 19. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honour to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. We just need to ask if we have. Preparations are made according to the parable. The king has prepared the marriage feast for his son. All we need to do is make sure we've adorned ourselves in the right garment. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen. Oh, that's nice. It's sorted out for us, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Isn't that lovely, brothers and sisters? So you've patiently followed the scriptures with me this week as we found ourselves coming to that great moment. And it will not be long. It will not be long before we are blessed to be called the bride of Christ and united with Him in the marriage supper. I hope we meet again before then, but if not, I look forward to sharing time with you at the marriage supper.